Well, we get to take a little break from Nehemiah, 1 week, with campuses going specific. And it was fun for me teaching a couple weeks in a row because there was something that hit in my study of Nehemiah that I really wanted to drill kind of down deep in. And it was the idea back in, you saw in Nehemiah when he got to Jerusalem after his trip and he rested. He was in Jerusalem for 3 days, and this idea of Sabbath and what that really is for us. So we're going to unpack that a little bit tonight, what Sabbath really is and how do we do it, and really just making margin in our life for God. Because as Christians, we need to be marked by being set apart. There should be something that makes us distinct in the world's eyes. We know that to be a relationship with Christ that he purchased for us, that we have a relationship. He now lives in us with when we have faith in him, and he works kind of himself out. The seminary word is sanctification, of kind of Jesus coming out in us. And that, to the world, sometimes is contrary to what they want. And so we're set apart by him himself, and even in our actions, you know, this idea of Sabbath, rest, or a Sunday in our culture is kind of the equivalent term. And I just want us to be cautious. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 to start. We're going to go through a lot of text, so if you want to turn there, you can. But there's dangers in this. There's dangers in Sabbath when we think about it. And the dangers is that we'll never have it, that we'll give a nod to it, we'll show up to church, we may read a little bit in our Bible, and we never truly understand what Sabbath is, what's its design, what's its intended for, our role in it. And the danger is we just keep being busy. And there's no margin in our life for God, and we wonder why we're tired and burned out, that we don't have any energy, we don't have any hope, that our life feels heavy. It's probably because we've never taken time in a rhythmic basis, in a routine, to let God fill our tank, to look back at what he's done, to think through his accomplishments, to thank him and praise him for that, to worship him, to be still, because we don't like being still. We're busy people. We've got iPhones and laptops and everything in between, any channel we want on TV, anytime we want it. Thank you, DVR, and we can watch our shows when we want to, so we just pile those suckers up throughout the week, watch them all weekend, and we start the whole routine again. Our kids are busier than ever. Our jobs demand more than ever. There's a lie out there that the more you work, the better you are. The more money you make, the more valuable you are. We got dads punting their families. You know, in Scripture, there's a text in the Old Testament that talks about Molech, a god that people sacrificed. Pagan people sacrificed their kids to him by burning their kids. You think, oh, child sacrifice, that will never, ever return. I can't believe that. You think dads who work 80, 90 hours a week aren't, admitting some form of child sacrifice at home? These kids grow up without dads, without influences. And they get neglected. Moms do their best. Maybe the bills get tight, mom and dad both go back to work, and kids are left to be latchkey kid like me. You know, I was in daycare and childcare and latchkey kid from the time I was 6 weeks old. I wasn't letting myself in the door when I was 6 weeks old, right? But I remember riding the bus home from elementary, finding my little secret spot for the key, unlocking the door, getting in, making my own snack, doing my own thing, and mom and dad came home after work. Nothing wrong with mom and dad's working, but you know, at what expense do we just busy and fill our lives for what purpose? Where's our rest in the Lord? Do we even know what that is? Are we that impatient that we can't even talk about rest in the Lord without getting nervous? You know, there's a difference between the solitude of a prison and the overwhelming rush of our current culture's pace. And I think it was defined well. I read this little piece by a guy named Howard Rutledge. He was in the Air Force. He was in a Vietnamese prison camp, wasn't a believer, didn't know Jesus, and he writes in a book kind of about his experience through that and coming to Christ later. He writes about this in his time in prison. I mean, imagine this, the sights, the smells, all that stuff. Now the sights and sounds and smells of death were all around me. My hunger for spiritual food soon outdid my hunger for a steak. Now I wanted to know about that part of me that will never die. Now I wanted to talk about God and Christ in the church. But in solitary confinement, there was no pastor, no Sunday school teacher, no Bible, no hymn book, no community of believers to guide and sustain me. I had completely neglected the spiritual dimension of my life. It took prison to show me how empty life is without God. His wife had done a pretty bang-up job of encouraging him to be a part of church and faith, not by nagging or controlling, but just simply hoping and praying and encouraging him to go. And he just kept himself busy. He was a weekend warrior, sports junkie, would just go out and do things. Serves in the Air Force, gets into a solitary confinement, meaning no one around. And he just learned the emptiness of life. I encourage you tonight, especially if you're new to the things of church, the things of God, are you busying yourself with things that leave you empty? Do you get home at night, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, whenever it is, and you're laying there in the quiet of your bed, and you're like, what is my life about? Is it empty, or is it full of hope? Do you know who you are, or do you just know what you do? If there's an idea that I can get you to walk away with, I hope it's this: that you understand your design, who you are. And that design will always trump your deeds, what you do. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to skip rocks through the Bible. It's kind of a biblical theology. Like, you look through the whole Bible, and we're going to look through the whole Bible in this idea of Sabbath tonight. So we're not going to drill down deep in one text. We're going to look at where this idea of Sabbath shows up, and we're going to start in Genesis. We're going to end in Revelation. So we're going to develop kind of a biblical theology through it. Genesis 2:1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth, our earth, the heavens around us, the galaxies, were finished, and all the host of them. The idea there in that language in the Hebrew is that everything is created. This is the creation account. God is doing it, and that everything's finished. Okay? There's going to be no new species of animal, no new element. Nothing that will surprise us down the road. It's finished. Creation is done. And on the seventh day, because remember, there were 6 days. On this day, there was this, and this day, and this day. God said, and then there was morning and evening. God said, then there was morning and evening. Those were the 6 days leading to this. It said, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. The question obviously comes up if you look at this text. Does God get tired? Does he need a nap? Well, we know from other texts like Isaiah 48 that says God does not get weary. He does not need rest. This is a demonstration for us that we'll see as we look through all this. It's an example. It's a culmination to look back on what's finished. He works in creation, man, ish, woman, isha. He makes them, and he gives them a place to dwell in, a relationship to dwell in with him. It's the perfect design. It's the way the world and people and God and relationships with him should be. It's perfect, and God rests. Verse 3, it says, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, which means set apart. You hear that word holy in church often? It just means set apart. That there was a day that God said, this is set apart. It's holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Do you get the repetition there? God had done work and he rested. God had all that God had done and he rested. So this idea of Sabbath is created here. So we know from the very beginning of our Bible that this Sabbath, this seventh day, this holy day, this set apart day is God's design. And the relationships that we have with him in it is his design, and it's perfect right now. It's pre-fall. In chapter 3, you're going to see sin enter the world. Sin and death enter the world through poor decisions and selfish decisions, and it changes everything. God has to get back to work. He has to get back to work to the redeeming and reconciling of people to him. But here, in this moment, in this text, it's important for us to understand he rested. And we are in relationship with him. Can you imagine what that was like? For Adam and Eve to have perfect relationship with the Father? There to be a rhythm of life that works? To sin and death not be a part of it? You think that's hopeful? You think they go to bed at night in this season and going, gosh, there's nothing. They're like, this is the way it should be. They're operating out of full tanks, full relationship. This is pre-fall. This is God's design. Their deeds flow out of it because they understand their design in God. Let's flip forward a little bit. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus is the next book. Second book in the Pentateuch. Talking about Moses. Okay. Bread's coming from heaven here, and then this word shows up. You see it in 22 and following. This is what the Lord had commanded, verse 23, tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath. There's that word Sabbath. It's Hebrew word, where it comes from, is this idea of to cease, right? Or desist, like to stop doing. So whoever's doing a work is taking control and initiation upon themselves to cease or desist what they're doing. And this word Sabbath shows up here. As we're going to see in just a minute, before the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. So this seventh day that God created pre-fall is continued in the people of God, in Israel. And this word, the Sabbath, just the day shows up. Go ahead a couple more chapters to 20. You know, the Ten Commandments. Moses is on the mountain, God's speaking to him. Look how much effort, by the way, in chapter 20 is given in the first eight verses to description about the first four commandments. And then you get to the ones that we deal with in like 12 and following. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. I mean, we love to stay there, right? Because they're deeds. They're deeds, and we can say, oh, no, you're not doing that. Oh, you are doing that. But when you look in the Ten Commandments, and it starts off with saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no gods before me. How do you measure that with a do's and don'ts? How do you help your kids understand that you should have no gods before the God, the I am, little one? Don't make for yourself idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And look in 8. It's a command to the people of God, Israel. Remember the Sabbath day. There's that word again. It shows up. To keep it holy or set apart. 6 days you shall labor. Why 6 days? Well, because that's what God did. He worked for 6 days in creation, the model set before us in the design. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. Is a time of ceasing and desisting, right? Is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter. It's like God saying here, just for clarity, people, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days, he's reminding them again, repetition, 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So there's a design there that was God's design. It's his idea. It's his creation. It's purposeful. So we need to consider that for ourselves. Your post-fall. The fall's happened. All this stuff is in Genesis with Abraham and his journey and what's it going to be now with Moses and getting out of the land of Egypt. This is all pre-Christ. This is your Old Testament, okay? That he's saying, these are going to be the guidelines. These are going to be the deeds that are going to mark you and that in a sense show you that you should be in relationship with me. There's a design intended in creation that we should have. And here are the deeds that are going to help you remember how you should relate to me in design. That's what we need to remember, but we focus on the do's and don'ts, right? The law was never meant for us in the Old Testament to go, that's my way to a relationship with the Father. We think that because we read it, because it says, man, do this burnt offering and kill this bird and this bull and do that, and you'll be forgiven of this sin. And we read this stuff in Leviticus, which is hard to read and weird sometimes, and it just reinforces that works-based deeds kind of relationship with God. At the end of the day, we need to know what it does is it shows us our inadequacy. How many times did the Israelites fail from now until when Christ came in your Bible? A lot, over and over and over. I remember being a young Christian and reading this text and kind of going through the Old Testament and being like, can't these people just get it? I mean, really, how many times does God have to bring his thunder or you have to be captured or beat up in warfare to understand that he's gotten in control and you need to turn your life over to him? And then I'm like, oh, that's me. How many times do I do the same thing? Say things like, God, I'll never be here again. And I'm not going to do that anymore. This is the last time, God, I promise. Right? I'm just going to keep working. I'm going to keep getting busy. I'm going to do things. I mean, that was my default growing up. I had one of those dads that, man, you play soccer, and I love sports, and I did that, and I'd score a goal. I'd be like, Dad, oh, man, did you see that goal? It was awesome. He'd be like, yeah, but why'd you miss these two? Ugh. You know? Okay, let's work harder. So my whole life is I'm just going to work harder and do better, and what I accomplish is how much value I have. All my deeds are going to prove how much value I have. And that is a miserable, miserable place to be. I hate being there. I do not like it. And as I've grown in my faith, and I've seen the design that God had for me and who I am, in Psalm 139, that he knew me before I even knew me, He knew the hairs on my head long before time existed. And I can rest a little bit in my design in him and trust in a big God. My deeds don't seem as important. Yet we operate out of deeds every day, don't we? I mean, in the rest of the Old Testament, all pre-Christ right here. Remember? Pre-fall, there was this design, this relationship that was great. It was the way it should be. Sin and death entered the world through Adam and Eve and their poor decisions. And Adam standing there like a doofus going, the woman you gave me, God, and he's quiet, and he doesn't show up, he doesn't take ownership. Sin and death enter the world, and now they have this deeds that comes to light. I think the enemy loves that in our life. He says, man, just work harder. Just stop doing that. You can get over it. Don't tell anybody about that little sin in your life. You're stronger than that. Just give it time. You ever hear lies like that? You ever believe in things like that? So we see these deeds now rise up. And we just try to work hard, work hard, work hard. And we never operate out of our design. And you wonder why God implemented a Sabbath as a command to say, keep it holy. Because we need to remember our design. And when we take rest from our work, it also shows us that we aren't in control. I mean, we have to go to sleep. We can drink Red Bull and Rockstar and whatever, but there'll come a point when we pass out and God will still be in charge, taking care of the deeds of the universe. Even when we sleep, it's a testimony to that God's in control. And this design is now flawed by sin. And we focus on our deeds, but that's not what he had. And he commands us to set a day apart to remember our design and not just do. I remember too, wrestling early and going to church. I was like, man, I got to do this. You talk to people that are struggling, like, man, it's funny when you introduce yourself, it's like, what do you do? It's like, well, I'm a pastor. I'm like, man, I know, I need to get back to church. You know? It's like they go right to it saying, I just got to go back to church. I got to do something. There's some good theology in that, and I appreciate that at times. But, you know, it breaks my heart that people go right there to the deeds-based kind of faith and just work harder. And I think as we examine the Sabbath, as we look at it, at a time when God has commanded for us to cease, to desist, to remember the design we came from, we need to ask ourselves, am I doing that? Am I doing that? Moves on through Scripture. Even the prophets bring back this idea of the Sabbath, and they say, people of God, you're going to be judged because you are no longer having a day that's set apart. You forgot that you were redeemed. There's nothing that marks your life by the relationship you should have with God. You're just trying to do what you do. And then it goes silent after Malachi. You don't hear anything from God. It's called the intertestamental period. And in that, the Jewish world that was, the rabbis, the oral tradition that was forming, they begin to kind of implement their own little color to the canvas of God's word. Just a word of caution. Don't ever add anything to the scripture he's already given to us. It's not good. And so in this time period, these rabbis, these religious leaders created all these Sabbath do's and don'ts. Like ridiculous things, like it's okay for you to have a baby on the Sabbath and you can be excused from being unclean, but if you pick this many grains of wheat off of your toast. And if you walk, you know, a mile, you're okay, but if you walk a mile and a step, you're breaking the Sabbath. And they just created all these rules that were kind of influencing the day and life and culture of Jerusalem. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. This is the type of culture that he grows up in. Right? Turn to Luke. Fast forward to Luke chapter 4. It's in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And when Jesus is kind of beginning his ministry, it's after the temptation. It says this in 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom. So whatever comes after this was Jesus' practice. This is how he lived his life. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And you're like, wait a second, Jesus went to church? Jesus went to church. But you remember what was going on. They had just kind of created all these deeds in this time, and they had forgotten their design, and it become like a cancer. You're going to see later that Jesus, the time he squabbed with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the most, a lot of times it was about money, and it was about Sabbath, and it was about his deity. Because they pushed on him and his disciples doing things on the Sabbath, and he said, whoa, 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 we'll get to it in a second. But it was his custom to go to church. And so I started doing some research, and I was like, man, what did Sabbath look like? What did church look like in first century Israel? Well, at home, the meals were made beforehand. So on Friday, they would make meals for their Sabbath, which was Friday night to Saturday evening. So kind of Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. That was their Sabbath. They would make the meals for the next day. There was going to be three meals instead of the typical two, and the biggest one was lunch. So it's just a long-standing tradition for us to go have a big lunch after church. Be encouraged. Right? There was a meal of dedication with a cup of blessing, a cup of consecration, setting the day apart that it was holy. Then they would head to the temple for worship on their Sabbath, to the synagogue. And in there, there would be offerings. They would read the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. There would be prayer. There would be scripture reading. There'd be exposition or teaching of text. They would read from the Old Testament in the Pentateuch, the first five books, and then they'd close the service out by reading from the prophets. So they'd have church. They'd look at word and they'd sing songs, some with instruments, a lot of chanting. There's this great festival called Sukkot, the Feast of Booths, right? Where everybody, you know, once a year would come as families, they'd build these little tents and they'd live in them for a week, and they'd go to the synagogue every night and they'd sing. It was estimated that there was sometimes maybe 3 million people there that would come to this singing. Could you imagine 3 million people singing a cappella, songs to the Lord? They said you could hear it from a mile away. I mean, so these people did church, but it was all about these deeds, and it just felt real formal. And do this and come in and rent yourself and get this offering. If you don't have enough, you can pay for this cheap offering. It won't be as good as the good one, but it'll be something that's better than nothing. And so they just lived this life of deeds. And Jesus comes on the scene. A couple of his disciples grab some grain, you know, on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are just waiting like hawks to go, yeah, you broke the Sabbath, see? Your deeds, you can't even hold up to a relationship with the holy God. And Jesus says some remarkable words. You do some study, and when Jesus says this, it's actually kind of mocking the rabbinical tradition of that day. He says in Mark, whoa, Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. It's a great little ism that, no, you weren't created so you could do your deeds to earn your relationship. Sabbath was created for you so that you would have the opportunity to remember your design and take time to remember the Lord, to worship, to rest, to pray in Him. And He totally debunks the whole system, and this infuriates them. Some of them even sets their face to kill Him. That means they're just intent, like, oh, this guy's going down. He's messing with our religious system. He's telling us to change the color of the carpet in the church, right? And they were so consumed with their deeds. And Jesus has such a great perspective because He's in relationship with the Father. He understands His design. He understands what's coming. So He turns the thing upside down. And after His death, burial, and resurrection, the Christians, those who had put their faith in Christ, fulfilled Jews. We have a history with Israel. Israel, in their definition, looking for a Messiah to come that will change the world and fulfill the law. They just didn't like Jesus and what He said. They thought He was going to come in on a white horse with a sword and take over Rome. Rome would call these people lazy because they took a day off too, by the way. Think that sounds familiar in the business world today? You're not coming in on Saturday, Jim? Okay. Oh man, I got to go in. There's this promotion, you know? Nothing that sets us apart. So Jesus turns this thing upside down. Post-Christ, the Christians move their Sabbath to Sunday. Why? In memory that Jesus rose on a Sunday. That when we come together, at the very core of the day, we celebrate our Sabbath, a remembrance of the Lord conquering sin and death for us, raising from the dead, and us having new life in Him. That's why we have a Sabbath. That we're reconciled to God, and maybe in a sense, we have our design back. Right relationship, not through our efforts and our deeds on trying to do it, but through what Christ has done. So when God looks at us, He looks at Christ and goes, right, that's the way it should be. Now let me just get down practical to the Sabbath. How's your Sabbath look like that? Does it do that for you? Does your Sunday remind you of your design? Does it fill you up with who you are in God, your relationship with Him? Does it help you remember Christ? Do you worship Him in that time so that you can be filled to go and live in a right relationship? Or you just worry about your deeds and what you do? I got to do this. So let me encourage you. I'm going to give you some idea of things to do. But we need to start first. I'm just making a big deal about the design because that's where we need to start. Because design will always trump our deeds when it comes to looking at the Sabbath. Who we are in God. We know that the Sabbath can also be known as the Lord's Day from Revelation 19, where John says this is the Lord's Day. You've heard that phrase in church before. They can be synonymous. And ultimately, that we're looking ahead to, post-Christ, to his return, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, where sin and death are gone, and we're in right relationship in a design that was originally intended in Genesis. Like, we're going to have that again. We're going to have that Garden of Eden-esque type of experience someday. And until that time, we have work to do. We have to help people understand, are you making room? Are you making margin for God in your life? Or are you just being busy? And is a church part of your Sunday schedule, part of your Sabbath schedule? Personally, for me, my Sabbath turns to Monday. And my wife and I, my family and I, we are working hard to make Sabbath on Monday Sabbath. Because it's so easy. I've done it. I'm accusing myself of it. And I know we've been there. On the days that we try to set apart for the Lord, oh, well, we just run to Target. Go to Costco. Take the dry cleaning in. We can do these things. No, we just fill it up. And then we get to Monday for some of us or Tuesday for me. And I'm like, gosh, I've been busy. Is there room in your life for God where you can reflect on your design? Well, how do you do that? Jared, I don't know what to do. I'm so busy. I remember in high school, we used to go with a youth group to Colorado and climb these 14,000-foot mountains. And one of the things my youth pastor loved to do is like torture days. Third day into it, we'd come back to base camp, and he'd say, okay, it's solo day. For me, I was known as high energy and like Mr. People. So solo day, to go sit in the woods somewhere, I just dreaded. You know, he'd say, take your little poncho in case it rains. Here's your Bible. Here's your pen. Go out into the woods and sit for 10 hours. Take your little granola bar, take some water. If you get really sick, come back. So he'd send us out. And I'd spend the first hour finding the hardest spot to climb to or whatever. And then I'd try to sit there and be like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have solo time. It lasts for about 7 minutes. You know, I'd be playing with sticks and trying to hunt squirrels and stuff and throw rocks and just consume my day because I just didn't know what it meant to sit. And it takes practice. It's not going to be easy for you. You know, you'll come out here, it's like, all right, we're going to Sabbath, and you get your family, and we're going to do this. All right, everybody sit down and open your Bibles. And we're going to read, and we're going to sing songs together, and we're going to pray. Last for like 7 minutes. You're like, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? Start small, okay? Start small. First thing we need to do is just slow down. We just need to slow down and put it in our calendar. Target will be open tomorrow, okay? Dry cleaning can wait a day. Those errands, they can wait. Start small, slow down, and set some time. Okay? You just need to slow down first. It needs to be a mindset change. And we need to pray it up. We need to pray, say, God, I'm here, and I'm uncomfortable. I know you're big, and I'm not, and I've got these things in my life, so I just need to confess to you. Here's these things, and we just start talking to God. You know, start talking about who he is and his attributes if you don't know what to pray for. It can be simple. God, you're big, you're holy, and you find yourself just in that prayer. You acknowledge who he is. He's going to soften your heart. He'll remind you of your design in that. And you can have your Bible and you can read. Just read. If you're reading something that's not tracking, read something else. The Gospels are great to read. We see pictures of Christ. Read the New Testament. You see stories of Christians interacting. You see commands for us to do. But our design in that first is going to allow us to live out these deeds. And you just start reading. Man, you can sing. Like Brent talking about that hymn, he said there was just an overflow of my worship time with the Lord. I just found myself singing this chorus. I love that. That's just authenticity. It's realness. It's worship of God coming out. And it's going to be like riding a bike. You're just going to have to put your training wheels on and let somebody push you for a while, but pretty soon they'll come off. You'll grow in Christ and you'll learn to take time. Maybe it's a half day at first and it grows into a full day. But you'll find yourself just reflecting on your design and who you are and whose you are and what that means. And you'll understand love. And it'll fill your tank so that when Monday comes or Tuesday comes or Wednesday comes, you operate out of something more than you thought. And you have hope, you have insight, you pray for people, you're making margin in your life for God. You're filled up. We experience the kingdom of God. You ever hear that in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, it talks about the kingdom of heaven coming? Well, it's this already not yet mentality that Christ has conquered sin and death, and those who put their faith in him have new life. So we experience a little bit of heaven here on earth through our relationship with Christ, but it's not the way it will be permanently. That's to come. So it's an already, not yet, and we operate out of that until he takes us home or he comes back to get us. And you'll find strength, you'll find renewal, you'll find hope, you'll find community in taking Sabbath, making margin for God in your life. And you'll operate out of your design, not out of your deeds that are frustrating. And you'll begin to take steps for things that God called you to do from the very beginning of his word. And will be marked by people that are holy, Christians that are set apart for a reason. How's your Sabbath? What changes do you need to make? Where do you need to repent? Good things for us to consider, especially in a season where we're praying to God to give us a holy discontent. Maybe it's not there yet because we're not making room for him. We want an answer more than we want the process. So can I just encourage you, rest in your design. Let your deeds be an overflow out of that. Because when we Sabbath, when we worship, when we fill our tank out of our design, it'll always trump our deeds. And we won't feel like we're valuable because of what we do. We'll be valuable because of whose we are. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that you've given us a model, that you yourself, perfect in strength, never needing rest, ceased from your work in creation and set apart a day to reflect on all the finished work that you had done. That we, as your creation, were in relationship with you in that. So thank you, Father, for giving us an example of Sabbath. And we're also grateful for your Son, who lived a life perfect and holy. And our relationship with him, we can rest in his finished work on the cross. And we can now, by design through Christ, experience fellowship with you. So will you stretch us? Will you help us examine our Sabbath, our day that's set apart for you? And will you teach us to grow in that? Will you teach us to say no to things, to say yes to you and margin in our life for you? That's what we want. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.